Bible for our second reading to another first chapter, the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Moses. How many of you have had opportunity to read the five books of Moses by Oswald T. Allis? No? Very, very good. It's highly recommended. I say the fifth book of Moses decidedly, convictedly, because you know that there are those who would not confess that Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy. However, that is the confession of this church. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban, and Hazeroth, and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel concerning unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them, after he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you, and take your journey, and go into the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, into the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? Take you wise men and understanding and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And he answered me and said, The thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands and captains over hundreds and captains over fifties and captains over tens and officers among your tribes. And I charged your tribes at that time, saying, Hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. You shall not respect persons in the judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which ye should do. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, Ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain, and came unto the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us. and brought us word again and said, It is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, Because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, The people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven, and moreover we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, Dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where thou hast seen, how thou that the Lord thy God bear thee as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you, to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, and sware, saying, Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, Thou also shalt not go in thither, but Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn you, and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then ye answered and said unto me, We have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when ye had girded on every man his weapons of war, ye were ready to go up into the hill. And the Lord said unto me, Say unto them, Go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites, which dwelt in that mountain, came out against you and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And ye returned and wept before the Lord. But the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. So ye abode in Kadesh many days, according unto the days that ye abode there. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. And the author is Moses. This is not to say that he wrote perhaps every word contained therein, such as the record of his own death toward the end of the book, obviously, perhaps an editorial edition by Joshua, although it would not be impossible for Moses to write the account of his own death, even under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. But most even solid believing scholars would say that this was an editorial edition added by Joshua. Perhaps even as we saw, if you remember back in Numbers chapter 12, where in parentheses it says, Now Moses was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. Could the meekest man upon the face of the earth write that he was the meekest man upon the face of the earth? Well, that's an interesting question to consider, isn't it? The import of the book is to impress upon the people of God before their entry into the land of Canaan the expectations of the covenant relationship they have held with their God. The law is here not so much given over again, but preached in a way so as to inform the people of their duty unto God as his subjects. It is presented to them as that relationship of grace, not a legal relationship, but a gracious relationship to them. So he has graciously condescended to them by means of his covenant and given them his commandments. It is a restatement of that covenant in terms that are designed by the preacher to affect the hearts and minds of the congregation, putting them in mind of their special place out of all people upon the face of the earth. Notice also that the Lord does not thunder from Sinai in this book. Rather, Moses preaches to the people all their covenantal responsibilities, reminding them of the voice that was heard out of the midst of the fire, but he does so by means of preaching. And so this book is known for these, what we call hortatory addresses, or these sermons that Moses preaches. It's a series of sermons preached by Moses on the plains of Moab, readying the people of God for their journey from the high places of Moab down into the valley of Jordan, across the Jordan River, to occupy the land that the Lord promised. This is the second generation out of Egypt. Those wicked ones who refused to believe in the Lord at Kadesh Barnea after that original 11 days journey. Notice, 11 days. Had they believed in the Lord, their wilderness wandering would have been an 11-day journey. Instead, 40 years and what some have called the walking funeral, as some, million and a half people were buried in 40 years' time. The outline of the book then is, we have the introduction in 1 through 5 of chapter 1, then chapter 1, verse 6 through 440 is the preparatory for the reiteration and enforcement of the law, which is to follow after. Moses is, can I say it this way? He is softening them up some, and we'll look at that in a moment. In chapters 5 through 26, in these chapters, Moses preaches and reiterates the law to the people with its broadest applications to them, descending into many, many detailed areas of their lives in their relations to God and to man under God. In chapters 27 through 30, another sermon, the emphasis is primarily on the renewal and maintenance of the covenant. And then the book finishes with the death of Moses and the succession of Joshua after him. 13 times Moses tells the people to remember. 8 times he tells them to hear or to hearken. 4 times he says, if or when thou shalt hearken. 70 times he encourages them to keep or observe. And 96 times in this book, Moses speaks of the law of God in terms of statutes, judgments, testimonies, and commandments. The date of writing, 40 years after the Exodus, on the plains of Moab, so perhaps sometime around 1410 to 1400 BC. All right, so let's dive into the text. Oh, let me say one more word about this. In our days of the theonomic thesis, as we read through the book of Deuteronomy, I want you to think with me on this. And if you read the book by Patrick Fairbairn called The Revelation of Law in Scripture, if you read that book, you will find that I think what I think is a very good view of the Old Testament law. And that is that it had its historical application. The difficulty that I have with the theonomic thesis is that it confesses or asserts that the giving of the law in Exodus and in Deuteronomy is the high water moral mark or the high water of ethics in Scripture for all of history. I do not believe that. I believe that the morality that is set forth in these five books of Moses, if you will, is indeed the high water mark in that point of history, without a doubt. But that there has been an advancement in the days of the New Testament. There has been an advancement to the ethic of Scripture. An advancement that doesn't cancel out or nullify the law, the morality that God pressed. The moral law of God is still the moral law. But the applications of that law and the implications of it have advanced since the days of Moses. And for the theonomic thesis to be consistent, it must confess in the reading of the book of Deuteronomy that is the high watermark of all of history with regard to the biblical ethic. I don't believe that. I believe there has been advancement to that ethic, especially in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to talk further about that, see me later. Patrick Fairburn, Revelation of Law in Scripture. Excellent, excellent work. All right, so in verses 1 through 5, we are not to understand this as the location of the address when Moses says, here we are on the way from Egypt to Kadesh. He is reminding them of their history here. And can I say it this way? I mean, were you impressed as we started reading in this first chapter of Deuteronomy that Moses, as the preacher, stands up before that second generation and reminds them of everything they did wrong? Don't we often hear today, well, that's not productive, Pastor. Preacher, that's not productive to remind us of our faults. It's not productive to go over past sins. Can't we just move on now? Well, can I say it this way? To the mind of Moses and the Spirit of God speaking through Moses, that sometimes the way of moving on is indeed remembering our past faults. Sometimes the way of moving on is remembering what we have done wrong. You've heard the old adage, those who do not learn history are bound to repeat its errors. Brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded of our sins. And this is not a depressing thing if we use it rightly. Moses here stands up before the people of God in Deuteronomy, and these were the children. They weren't even the ones who were in charge of the nation at that day. And yet, he says, you did this. You were a part of that nation that did not and would not believe the Lord your God in order to follow him into Canaan land. Remember that, Moses says. Brothers and sisters, remember. Remember your sins and your weaknesses and make use of them. Don't go back to that well. Or go back to it if by your sins you have stopped it up and dig it up again. I remember we were talking last Lord's Day after the sermon in the afternoon about the impassibility of God and how that's a disputed doctrine on the part of so-called Orthodox people today, Orthodox theologians. And I said, we're digging up old wells here. Sometimes that's necessary. And in order to dig up the old wells, we must acknowledge what? That they are stopped up. That there is something there that needs reformation, or perhaps something in the past that needed reformation. That we are reminded not to imitate those errors. Doesn't the Apostle Paul do the same thing? When he's speaking to the Corinthian church in chapter 10 of the first epistle, doesn't he say, now, the things that are written beforehand were written so that we would, what? Not do what they did. And he reminds that second generation here about the sins of the first generation and their own participation in it, in preparation to them crossing over those same boundaries to inhabit that same land that was promised to that first generation, which they fell short of receiving because they were unbelievers and faithless. All right, so then in verse 6, he says, the journey began with the promises of God, the faithfulness of God, and the unfaithfulness of the people is the contrast here. Moses wants to put the people in mind of their own potential weaknesses and God's overarching faithfulness. When we fail to receive the promises of God, brothers and sisters, let us get this clear in our minds. God is never to blame. We are. It is our fault. Why are we punished? We're punished for our sins. We cannot say to God, it's your fault. You didn't give me what I needed. I didn't have enough grace. You hadn't gifted me enough. The Scriptures never presents the case of our sins like that. God would have us to understand. God commands us to understand that when we sin, that our guilt is our own. And so the Lord here through Moses reminds the people of God's faithfulness and their faithlessness. Again, as a hedge against what's coming. Then in verses 17 and 18, notice the faithfulness of God again in view. He had multiplied their numbers, even as slaves in Egypt, and that in so doing he had fulfilled his promises to the patriarchs. He told Abraham that his descendants would be in slavery and that they would come out in a mighty hand. As a matter of fact, some covenant theologians don't see the end of the Abrahamic age until after the Exodus. That the Exodus itself is the close of the Abrahamic covenant. Those particular promises that God made to Abraham in that way. And so all of those promises did come to pass. He mentions the multitude that they are today to encourage them, to tell them that God is indeed faithful. He mentions their graded courts, those judges, because not one man was able to handle all of those judgments any longer. The Lord had multiplied them so and blessed them so. And so the implication there is, do not misuse the blessings that God gives. And then he further notes the conditions of justice, that they should not respect persons, that they should not fear the face of men, that they should not forge ahead when they are unsure, but calling the great and the broader courts to aid you. Justice is the goal, not your ego. We serve the Lord in all of these things. All right, so then in verses 19 through the end of the chapter, once again, Moses reminds the people of the faithfulness of God and their unfaithfulness to his commands. The preacher here is preparing his audience to receive the commands of the Lord for this next phase of their existence as a people, that of a nation with a home. And so, notice, he commends the commandments of the Lord to them for their good. His command was that they enter the land, conquer their enemies, receive their bounty, raise their children, build their houses, live and enjoy his abundance. And he gave them impetus to believe also, in that he reminds them that the Lord brought the Egyptians to their knees. They spoiled the Egyptians. They went out with a high hand. They had herds and flocks in abundance. They had become, under the leadership and protection of their great king, a great nation, feared in all the lands around them. And so notice also the encouragements. But I want you to notice what the encouragements are. Because my dear brothers and sisters, because of our psychologized society, we've turned away from all of that. Notice that when the Lord would speak to them in terms of chastisement, he would speak to them about their sins. When he speaks to them about their actions, he speaks to them about their weakness. When he speaks to them about faithfulness, he speaks about God. We hear often, well, you know, if you're going to tell someone something negative, you also have to tell them how good they are. I don't hear that going on in this chapter. What I hear going on is the goodness of God. And so follow him. Cleave to him. If you want good, then cleave to him who is good. And if you want evil, then go your own way. And so over and again then, Moses presses the faithfulness of God, even in the midst of a people that were unfaithful. Now, this second generation upon the plains of Moab, do you think that that might be a temptation to doubt the faithfulness of God? God promised us when we came out of Egypt that we'd go into a land, and here we've been wandering for 40 years eating this whatever it is. Isn't that what the term manna means? What is that? I pray thee. Tell me what that is. We've been eating this whatever it is. Water comes occasionally out of a rock. And sure, our clothes don't wax old upon our bodies, and our sandals haven't worn out on our feet, but they are the same old clothes. And weren't the leeks and onions in Egypt good? And so with all of that, the Lord reminds them of His faithfulness to them over and over again. And by way of contrast, in the midst of His faithfulness, their own unfaithfulness. And so sometimes learning to be faithful is remembering our own unfaithfulness. All right, so the purpose of the preacher is to show when the children of Israel obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, they were blessed, they had victory, and they were not put to flight. But when they rebelled, even in the face of great odds, humanly speaking, they were put to flight, they were oppressed, they were defeated, they were purposeless, all but abandoned in the desert, and many of them lost their grip on the promises of God. They are to learn from their past failures, that they should have courage and discipline for days to come, and there is a proper recounting of events if we make use of them the right way. And perhaps there is another thing at work here. How many times have you heard that if you run the history over in your mind enough times, you can change it and change history in your thinking? What does Moses do here? He sets out an inspired interpretation of that history such that there will be no doubt as to what's going to happen in the future. What a blessing. What a triumphing over our weaknesses that the Lord would, through His servant Moses, take the time to such things as we see it here in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Thus ends the reading then. Let's stand together and continue praising God in the